we classify submission. That is how we submit, because we understand that God is at the top of every hierarchy. And this leads us to evaluate all our government's demands in light of the scriptures and in light of the gospel. That is not to develop a character and a heart of constant resistance and testing, but it is to evaluate what they say and for us to say, government, I submit to you, but can I obey this request as a wife does to her husband, as we do to our bosses, as slaves do to their masters, as children and do to their parents? So disobedience to earthly governing authorities is not a foreign, unbiblical idea. It has often been used in Scripture to portray faithfulness to God. And this is why one simply cannot, in light of what has gone on, you cannot simply just quote Romans 13 verse 1. You cannot just simply quote Romans 13 verse 1 in light of the recent classification that God's church, that Christ's church, is deemed non-essential. That is the edict and the verdict that was handed out, that this church, that God's church, the universal church, His bride, is non-essential. That is what was said. To make the argument that you must keep your doors closed and obey the government in this, you cannot just simply quote Romans 13 verse 1. It goes deeper than that. And again, I'm trying to reveal our heart as a leadership as to why we kept our doors open under adjusted level 3. Every person that has criticized the church at large, our church, local churches, international churches, for opening its doors to worship simply states Romans 13 verse 1. And I've noted here, you can't. There is more to this text. There is more in the word submission, as we have just looked at. It is not simply to obey at all times in everything, and that you must uncritically obey the state no matter what. That is not what Paul is saying. Yes, submission generally is going to lead to obedience, and that would be the perfect idea, the perfect ideal, that 100% of the time we can fully obey our authorities. But we live in a sinful world, and therefore there are times that we can disobey. There are times where we must disobey. I've noted here, I, talking about myself, disobey the government almost every day when I faithfully follow scripture in disciplining my children. According to the government, I am not allowed to give my child a hiding. I can go to jail for that. Do I then refrain from doing that? No. God has told me, you need to discipline your children. Do not spare the rod from your child. In fact, if you do, you hate your child. That is what Scripture says. So am I to obey government over what God has ordered? My heart is to submit to the government in all things, I hope. Except I cannot obey this request that I refrain from disciplining my children. And during lockdown level 5 and the recent adjusted level 3, how many of us, and this is a question and this is a challenge, how many of us disobey their government? By visiting family, households were not allowed to meet. Different households were not allowed to meet according to them. Friends were not allowed to meet in the households. Transporting of your favorite alcoholic beverage as you went on holiday was not allowed. But how many of you and us did some of these things? But yet, when it came to attending church, we would not say to the government that I pray for you, that I submit to you, I want to be a good servant to you, but I cannot obey this request. I cannot obey this request, dear government. For there is one greater than you who is over the church. In fact, your authority has been given by him to you, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has given you authority. Your authority is derived from him. He has authority. And that is a challenge. How many of us were willing to disobey in peripheral issues? But not this one. Did we in our hearts classify the church as non-essential? Did we? And I understand that we all had to wrestle with these ideas. It was an anxious time. Disobeying the government is not easy because we know they have the sword. We know they have authority. And it is an anxious time, and we all had to wrestle with things like Romans 1 and 1 Peter 2 and Titus 3. We had to wrestle with these things. But I hope you see now that there is compatibility between submission and disobedience. So back to Romans. So the question is, why do we submit to these governing authorities? Why do we submit to these governing authorities? And the second half of verse 1 says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." That is why we submit. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. That is why we submit to our bosses, because God has put them over us. That is why we submit to our government, because God has put them over us. That is why we submit to our husbands, because God has put them over us, and He will hold them to account to the decisions that have been made. But understanding this is important to our understanding of civil authorities. In fact, all authority. If we quickly read Daniel 4, I'll quickly read for us. Daniel 4, verse 17, a well-known passage says this: "The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men." So it says here, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. The Most High, God, rules the kingdoms. God gives authority. God gives the kingdoms to whom He pleases, and He places over them whom He wills. All authority is from God. All authority that exists is from Him. And Paul uses the phrase, "no authority except." No authority except. And he is asserting the truth about the origin of all human authority. There is no authority outside of God's ordinances and institution and establishment. Nothing. From a human perspective, we see authority coming into power either by force, by hereditary. So if you're a prince or a king or a queen, you come into that bloodline and therefore you default to king or queen. And we also see it by popular vote. So our current democratic systems. That is how we see people coming into authority, by force, by hereditary lines, or by popular votes. But we of us, the believers that have the transformed mind, recognize the hand of God behind all authority. We don't see these things putting them into power. We see the hand of God putting them into power. And Paul is telling the Roman believers that the governments they now have dealings with, the governments that are now over them, have been ordained by God, and this is why you must submit to them. This is why you must have a posture of submission. This is why you must respect your leaders, honor your leaders, obey your leaders where possible, because God has put them over you. It is submission ultimately to our King that we submit to those over us. And sometimes it is hard, wives, to submit to your husband. Sometimes it is hard to do that. But you do it because God has put him over you. God has put him over you. Paul, in fact, states around 5 or 6 times that they are God's servants or have been instituted by him. So they are God's servants or have been instituted by him. My question to you, church, is how are you doing in your posture towards the government? How are you doing in your submission towards the government, especially now in light of everything that has happened? Especially now with the things that we see coming our way, especially now as we see the overreach of government into our church, into our families, into our businesses. The blood boils. It gets frustrated because government is overreaching, but it gets frustrated. But how are you doing in your posture of submission? Are you still praying for your leaders? Or are you still talking ill of your leaders, resisting them in other areas? My challenge to you is that we must keep a posture of submission for the Lord and conscience' sake. We must be light. We must be salt. We must remain and keep this posture, humble posture of submission in light of all these things. I hope that helps explain submission and that it is compatible with disobedience. That submission runs deeper and it can still be maintained in disobedience. Verse 2. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So Paul uses the word therefore, and as we have all come to know, that it refers to something that he has previously just mentioned, and refers to the fact that God has appointed and instituted all earthly authority. There's no authority outside of God's establishment. In other words, because of this, because of the fact that God has appointed all earthly authority, if you resist these governing authorities, you resist what God has appointed. You are kicking against God. You're resisting against God. But the word resist is not from a one-time act of disobedience. It is referring to a state of continuous rebellion. It is referring to the mind that refuses to acknowledge that the government has authority over him or her or you. It's this constant state of rebellion, that of the refusal to acknowledge. And because God has instituted and established them, you're resisting against God. And this will result in judgment. This will result in punishment. If you are resisting, if your mindset is one of resist, you're resisting God, and he will punish. He will discipline. But the governing authorities will also yield their sword as they bring you back in line, because remember, they have the position and authority to use power. And this is a sobering thought, and I often get reminded about David and Saul. When Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, and David was in the cave with some of his men, and Saul was ripe for the killing. Saul pursued David. He sought to end David's life, to destroy, to take everything away from him. And David had him in his hands. I can kill this man right now and I can end this. That's what David thought. But he refrained. And what did he say? How could I lift my hand against God's anointed? I mean, this man was destroying David's life. Like many that are sitting here, many in South Africa, many worldwide that have had their lives destroyed by decision making that has happened. Businesses ripped out. Fellowship taken away. Starved from the faith. And as David sort of like reaches out his hand, how can I lift my hand against God's anointed? That was David's posture. That was his heart and his attitude. And this does not mean that David or us see our governing authorities ruling righteously and that God approves of their wicked conduct, often wicked conduct. But David is simply acknowledging that God has appointed Saul to his position. And out of reverence for my God, I will submit and I will refrain and I will not resist. Verse 3 to 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Verse 3 to 4 is very important as well. As verse 1 was important to understanding our submission to government, verse 3 to 4 is also very important as it helps us understand what is the purpose of government. What is the purpose of civil authority? And here Paul gives us a glimpse into the role of government. In fact, it is carried out in 1 Peter 2, also a well-known passage that's been used often. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 14 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." So what is the purpose of government? To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Paul uses the exact same language there. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval, for he is the servant of God for your good. But if you do wrong, he carries out God's wrath. Government's role is one to maintain order and justice and to protect the sanctity of human life. That is their main role, to restrain evil, to uphold good. And this evil and this good is classified according to God's standards because they are God's servant, even though they are generally unknowing of this. Paul actually uses the word for servant, the same word that we derive deacon from. So God's servant. So unknowingly, they are serving God. But both texts, 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13, state that they are there to reward good and punish evil. This is the role of government, and by doing this, secular rulers are carrying out God's purpose on earth. I'm going to read two quotes here. Some of you might have seen them before, as you have wrestled with these things as well. Francis Schaeffer, in applying Romans 13, says, "The state is to be an agent of justice, to restrain evil by punishing wrongdoers, and to protect the good in society. When the state does the reverse, so when it upholds wickedness and suppresses good, it has no proper authority. It has then usurped authority, and as such, it becomes lawless and a tyranny." That means that the government starts acting on their own defined criteria. When they start upholding wickedness, upholding evil, allowing that to come in, and not upholding good, they become lawless, and it is tyranny. David DeBrain, in a recent sermon, says, "The most dangerous governments are those who think of themselves as pure and righteous, because they see their acts as for the greater good, and are blind to the pain they produce." To be more specific, the more the government takes on the role of omniprotector, the more freedoms will be crushed and extinguished. Modern governments are a far cry from what the Bible charges governments to do, which is simply to maintain order by punishing crime or threats to life. That's the biblical role of government as seen in Romans 13. And Paul mentions the good and evil roughly 4 or 5 times or so in this passage. Secular society today defines morality by political correctness. They define good by what is politically correct. What is moral by political correctness? Homosexuality, the lesbian gay movement. They define that as good because it is politically correct. You cannot offend anyone. What about pro-abortion? That is good. People need rights. What about the whole anti-marriage movement, the breakdown of the nuclear family? This is seen as good. People have options. People are not to be under submission. In fact, I recently heard that in Australia they are passing a bill that parents may not pray for their children. If their children are struggling with something that is not politically correct, you may not pray for them. And if the child can prove that you have prayed for them, they can take action against you. I think it was Jan, sorry for calling you out. But you mentioned something the other day, how in some country, pastors are now to submit their sermons to the government, for the government to read through, for the government to prove and text and take things out that are not politically correct. The government is trying to define authority, or good and evil. In our culture, good is atheism, worship of the state, rejection of all private property. Evil is anything in opposition to the state and is considered political treason. That is what is considered as good and evil these days. But the good and evil are God's standards of good and evil. Not our own made-up ideas. Not the ideas of secular authorities. Rulers don't get to create morality. It is given to us by God. That is how us as Christians and believers live our lives. God has implemented institutions. He has implemented morality. He has implemented rules and measures and lines, and we follow that because it is good. It is perfect. John Knox states, "Kings have not an absolute power in their regiment to do what pleases them, but their power is limited by God's word." That is the ideal, that their power is limited by God's word. And when governments govern in this way, when they govern according to God's standards of punishing evil, his definition of evil, and upholding good, his definition of good, they have all the right to execute punishment on the wrongdoer. They do. They are acting according to God's standard. The current state of our government is one that is very concerning. In fact, worldwide, the political atmosphere is very concerning. Authorities are constantly overreaching and meddling in things that are outside of their design according to God's standards. They are pushing the bounds. They are putting hands into things where their hands should not be, into churches, into families, into businesses, into schools, into institutions, that they can simply shut down churches for months and months to forsake the fellowship of the saints, businesses, and family. To define how we are to raise or not raise our children. This is not for them to do. This is not their place. It seems like the boundaries are getting pushed. to see how much control can be taken. And I'm not saying anything is going to come of post COVID-19, but I can promise you something. Rulers are greedy for more power, and they have seen how much power and control they can muster up by using fear. That is what they do. They use fear. And I'm going to conclude later, but we must be aware of the devil's lies. He is still has spirit control in this world, and he is a liar. But the point of these verses, and I want to stick to the biblical text, is that all authority is from God and must be administered according to his standards, and that governing authorities are his servants. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So Paul has just spoken about how the governments can cause wrath. They can use their sword against you, so-called speaking, and they have this power. So in terms of this, practically, we should submit to them. I mean, when you're fearful of something or someone, you often submit to that. You give in to that, and you let them have authority over you. But Paul says that there's a deeper reason, one bigger practical reason to submit, and states that one must submit because of conscience, because of conscience sake. And this is referring to our knowledge of believers of God's will. The knowledge of knowing that they are God's servants, that God has caused them to be over us, that God has asked us to submit to them. Paul has just told that secular rulers are appointed by God and are his servants. So we have knowledge of God's providential ordering of society. And therefore we submit to every human institution for the sake of conscience, for the sake of the knowledge that we have before God. God, we know that you have put these people over us, and we will continue to pray for them. We'll continue to be good citizens, to make their lives easy. But for the sake of conscience, the knowledge that we have, we submit. Not just because of the pain or terror that it can bring. And those are good reasons to submit, don't get me wrong. But it goes deeper for the sake of conscience, for understanding God's will. Verses 6 through to 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And here Paul states that we are to give back to the ruling authorities in light of their position. Their position as God's servants, collecting taxes and upholding good and punishing evil. We are to give back to the government what is owed to them. And what is owed to them? Taxes. Our submission and acknowledgement that civil authorities are over us because God has instituted them, because of this we pay our taxes. We pay over. As Christ said, we render to Caesar what is Caesar. We do not render to Caesar what is God's, but we render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We give back to him. If his face is on the coin, it's yours. We pay our taxes. We must be good citizens in paying our taxes. And by doing this, we provide for their needs. We provide for the things that help maintain the sanctity of life within society. We give them the resources to uphold the sanctity of life, to employ policemen, to employ people to protect us. Bit of military power and control, we help give them that to help order our lives in society as God has ordained them to do. And our paying our taxes must be a reminder. Paul uses this as a way to remind yourselves you're paying taxes because they are in authority over you. So every month when your taxes go off or you see it gone off, remind yourself, I do this because they are in authority over me. We owe them revenues. That's talking about any indirect taxes or debts owed to them. To the civil state, pay back what you owe. That is good Christian practice. First, pay off your debts. Give to whom what is owed. If you have it and do not pay it, that's considered sin. Do not wait. Do not delay. Pay what is owed. But Paul also mentions here respect and honor. Because we acknowledge their position as given by God, we honor them and we respect them. That is what we do. We pay our taxes, we respect them, and we honor them. To conclude, Paul demands submission to government, not strict and universal obedience. He demands submission, a heart. Submission, as we showed earlier, is a recognition of the place that God has given government in the ordering of civil matters in the world and in our nation. Paul insists that they only have derivative power, power given to them. This is not their own power, their own making, and must act according to the bounds and role that God has put in place for them when upholding the sanctity of human life and the sanctity of human institution. And in most cases, we as Christians and this church definitely will obey the government. But government does not have absolute rights. It is subordinate to God like everything else. Governments are subordinate to God. God is the top of the hierarchy. God, government, us. This means that we can and may continue to submit to a particular government even as we, in obedience to the higher authority, God, refuse to do so, to refuse to obey a command in an extreme circumstance. That we may and continue to submit to a particular government even as we, in obedience to a higher authority, refuse to do in extreme circumstances what the government requires us to do. We can still remain submissive, and we are still called and classified as submissive. Government is more than a nuisance to be put up with, even though it can be tough sometimes. But it is an institution established by God. We are to pray for our leaders, our president. We are to be good citizens and to make their jobs easier. And I remember reading a letter that went out to President Ramaphosa and Dlamini Zuma, written by the elders of Antioch Bible Church, and they said, "Mr. President, we submit to you. We pray for you. We want to make your lives easier. We want to be good citizens as we carry out our lives in the service of Christ." And that is what we are to do. We are to pray for our leaders. We are to be good citizens. We are to make their jobs easier. We are not to resist them unnecessarily. But on the other hand, we must not read Romans 13 out of context and place the government in a position that only God can hold. Balance is needed. We must always evaluate its demands in light of the gospel and scripture. And in light of this, understanding, in light of what we have just studied, in light of the understanding that we have in Romans 13, in how we understand governments, as well as reviewing the current COVID-19 virus, as a church, we felt it could not obey the government of its orders to shut the church for another 5 weeks. We just felt we couldn't. Looking at the data, looking at Romans 13, looking at 1 Peter 2, looking at Titus 3, looking at 1 Timothy. And we as a church leadership submitted, we did, for the first 5 weeks. That level 5 shutdown. We said, all right, we'll do this. Because we were also told that something is going to hit this country that's going to lay waste to the nation. Lay waste to people. So we closed our doors. We did. So we submitted and we obeyed. But as more detail came to light throughout 2020, and as we were forced to understand passages like Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, in light of Hebrews 10 and Acts and all the Gospels and the early church, and our submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are convinced that our civil authorities overreached their boundary. And that is why we took the decision that we did. And we have come under criticism. We have. There's been hard words thrown at us. But this was the decision we took because we believe this is the biblical definition of government. And this is our role to Christ. Our obedience to Christ is one higher. In fact, we pleaded twice to the government. We joined Antioch Bible Church in their letter to the government, to Dlamini Zuma and President Ramaphosa. We co-signed, we acknowledged, we didn't add anything to it, but we acknowledged that this is what we stand for. Please open up the church. We pleaded to them. We then joined a court case that found its way into the High Court on Monday that the churches were allowed to open up again. That evening, the churches were open. But that morning, there were lawyers that we joined to plead our case to open up the church. We pleaded, as Paul did, to our civil authorities. We did not just go rogue and defy. We pleaded. We used our legal means, joining Antioch Bible Church, joining the other churches that did this and the lawyers that decided to take up the case. So we pleaded in light of what we understand. And I want to remind you, and I mentioned it earlier, as we continue 2021 in light of COVID-19 and the third and fourth and fifth and how many waves are on us, that Satan, your enemy, has temporal rule over the nations of this world. And according to Scripture, he is a liar, and he has been one since the beginning. He has been one since the beginning. Test the information you are fed through mainstream media and outlets and tools. Test what you are told. The narrative is one of fear and anxiety, and it is causing fear, and it is causing anxiety, but test the information. Satan loves to lie, and he has done that successfully. He has shut down the doors of God's church in South Africa for 11 weeks. 11 or 12 weeks out of 9 months, the doors have been closed. Not 2 weeks that we're always told, just 2 weeks. Those 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks just add up onto the 5, 6 weeks prior to that. Lundgren loves quoting this. Matthew 10, 16, verse 17. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Many have not returned to the church in fear of COVID-19. And some prefer the comforts of online services and the lie that doing this church, that doing church this way is not the norm, but it's fine for public safety and loving your neighbor. That's something that's been thrown out there a lot, loving your neighbor. How can it be loving your neighbor when you allow their businesses to get shut down? Some of us haven't been affected. That's not love towards your neighbor. It's not loving towards your neighbor that the church does not open, that they're starved of fellowship, that they're starved of family. That is not loving your neighbor. And there are many, and I forget who it was, but there have been many, many terrible regimes that have gone out in the name of public safety and public health. Many terrible regimes have happened under the guise of public safety. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. May 2021 be remembered, and I love what I've seen over the last month or 2 months, may be remembered as when the Church of the West woke up from its slumber. I think what has happened over this last year has shook the church a bit. It has rustled the Church of the West. Wake up. Wake up. Where is your dedication? Where is your dedication? May the Church of the West wake up from its slumber. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your